Hallelujah. We'll get right into the lesson this morning. We're going to go to Exodus. Thank you, musicians and singers, for leading us in worship today. Another wonderful day. I agree with Brother Manuel. Beautiful day outside. And it's great on the outside, so let's make it great on the inside. It takes somebody putting something in. Amen? Exodus 15, starting at verse 23. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, because, for they were bitter. Anybody like bitter water? Not really. For they were bitter, therefore the name of it was called Marah. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" Anybody ever complained before? Anybody ever lied before? Every hand in the house should be up, because you've complained at least once in your life. Did you ever get a bad piece of meat at a steakhouse, or they didn't bring your order? I had one the other night at a Texas Roadhouse, and they told me that is a piece of fiber from a sweet potato on top of my corn. I said, "Sir, you are lying. That is a piece of hair. I don't want it." Anybody ever complain? Yeah. What shall we drink? It's bitter water. What do you expect of us, Moses? And he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them, and said, "If thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and will do that which is right in his sight, will give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee." I thank God for a healing God. You want a healing? There's a recipe. You want a blessing? There's a recipe. You want a connection with God? There's a recipe. And they came to Elim, where were 12 wells of water, and 70 palm trees. And they encamped there by the waters. I want to talk for just a little while about the Elims of life. The Elims of life. Anybody ever have an Elim in your life? The Elims of life. Dear Jesus, bless us today as we come to hear your word. Open our minds, our hearts, our souls right now to receive your word. Touch us this day through every part of both services. Touch every family represented here today. Touch everyone who is out, Lord. Let your blessing and your love encamp about us and on us. Let your mercy and grace flow through us. Bless us in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you. You may be seated. Elims of life. What shall we drink? This is bitter water, Moses. I don't want this water, Moses. This is no fun, Moses. What'd you do? Bring us here to die? God uses the wandering life of the Israelites to illustrate to the church a powerful, very powerful spiritual lessons. And we can look, it's a type and shadow. Everything in the Old Testament, you're learning something to come in the New Testament. This is some powerful lessons for us in the church. And their wanderings correspond closely with our own lives. Their difficulties and their trials and their decisions sometimes. You can begin to compare to your own life and your own decisions. We are first called out and separated. This will always be the method of God. If you are still in step with the world and you profess the work of the Spirit in your life, and it appears obviously that maybe you need to get a little bit more of Jesus, because you're going to become separate. You're going to have things begin to change. The old man has to pass away. Behold, all things become new. There's some friends and some people that you don't have to ask them to leave. You don't have to burn the bridge. They're going to leave, because they see a change in you. They see something different in you. And some of them will be, "What is that? I want some of that." Some of them will be, "Man, you crazy. I'm getting out of here." dangers are dealt with along the way of life, and malicious adversaries surround the meager path that we travel, and there's going to be difficulties from the barren places, the places you least expect it. There's going to be weariness from the many days of marching, day after day after day through the desert. From many days under the fierce sun that was shining down on them, from stumbling over the rocks and the weariness from approaching the thirstiness and the countless dry wells that they would encounter. Anybody ever come across a dry well in your own life? You thought this and it was that? Who knows what lies around the bend? Do you? Who can understand what tomorrow holds? What enemy shout will crash into your sleeping camp and devastate you out of the blue? Change your life and your world. What raging river lies ahead for any of us to cross? But in all that you face, in every single thing that you face, you've got to realize that this world, this vestibule of eternity, the struggles in this thing called life is nothing more and nothing less than the Elims of life. The Elims of life. It's God's place of discipline. It's God's place of preparation. It's God's ground for training. It's God's place of destiny for each and every one of us. We have different lives. We have different backgrounds. We have different situations we've gone through. We have our own Elims and our own Maras. We have our own trials and troubles. I dare say there's not a person sitting under the sound of my voice today who doesn't have a problem or something you're working on in the back of your mind at some point throughout the week, this last week or this next week. How am I going to do that? I need to do this. I've got to do, and we prioritize and we list and we begin to check things off of our list. But there are things we got to figure out. And if you don't have those, please come see me because you're fixing to have them. There's always something. The Elims of life. The story behind our text this morning, our text, it picks up along the way of Israel's hiatus from the land of bondage. And they're now 3 days, 3 days, 3 days after their great deliverance by the hand of the Lord. And they find themselves in an awkward situation. They have come to a place of no water. Has anybody ever been in the desert before? Anywhere in the world? Let me see your hands. You've been in a desert before? They brought me to the Mojave Desert. I went through the Mojave Desert. It's hot. It looks like you're going to be right there in just a little, and it's miles. We get to California, and they bring me in Southern California. They called it the Dunes. Outside of Escondido, San Diego, the Dunes. We're going to go to the Dunes. You'll love it. Yeah, right. They get my big old tail out there, and they say, let's cross over that dune and we can ride these buggies that are on the other side. So I start walking up this dune. And it looked like 50, 60 feet. It was more like 200 or 300 yards. Because when you step down in this dune, my size, your foot sinks to your knee and the sand starts falling out. So you take like 4 steps forward and 3 back. So you're gaining every 4 steps about a step. And it's hot. And your muscles begin to hurt. And you just, could you imagine marching in that kind of sand all the time? And you know what you do when you get to the other side, this beautiful dune experience we're going to go have? White sand, beautiful sand. Sand, just amazing. You just, no clay, no clumps, just sand. Just amazing. But when you get to the top of that thing, if you make it, without having a heart attack, thank God I didn't, there's another dune. And you can see about 4 or 5 rows, one after the other. They call it the dunes, one after the other. What's the point? put me on the cart, the rail back at the beginning when I get off the concrete and I'll ride up that thing. Nobody wants to walk in that. Nobody wants to have to do that. There's things in life that none of us want to experience. None of us want to go through. But you do. And when you find yourself in that place, what do? You can't stop. You keep going forward. You keep pressing towards the mark of the high calling. You keep reaching out to the things of God and the Word of God and the principles of God. And you just grab on. And sometimes it's the only thing that sees you through. The Elims of life. Say that with me. The Elims of life. There appears to us a very curious and costly contrast between the Israelites and the Egyptians. Water had proved to be the ruin of Pharaoh and his entire host as it crashed down and engulfed on them. Now, the lack of water leads to the murmuring and the complaining of the Israelites. So the Egyptians had too much water, and the Israelites couldn't get enough water or any water at all. There must come a point in all of our lives that we must learn faith in God's support as well as His deliverance. There comes a point where you just got to say, God, here I am. I'm putting this in your hands. I'm trusting you. I don't understand what's going on. I don't understand why I'm going through this, but God, I'm holding on to you because I understand you're going to see me through. I can be more than a conqueror. I can be victorious. I can do all things through Christ. I can make it. If God can fill us with His Spirit, then surely He can complete that work which He has begun in us. Paul said so in Philippians 1 and 6. Amazingly enough, 3 days of waterless wandering had created a great dilemma for the children of Israel. Such a short time from deliverance to a need. Deliverance to a need. Such a short time from the power to weakness and from plenty to wanting. Just 3 short days. Yet here they were in the midst of this desert experience, this desert place of their lives. Imagine with me, if you will, the hot, arid region, half desert and half wilderness. Think of the slithering serpents that fled from sight as they approached some rock or some little outcropping to see if there was water, to see if there was something. Think of the large vultures flying across the heavens and looking at this suspicious group of people and suspicious that they're gonna die out here. We got food. Look at that. There's thousands of them. We're going to make it. Woo, look at that. Free meal. Consider the cries of the small children as they begin to beg their parents to carry their weary, sunburned little bodies. For the record, that is a job. To all the parents out there, I commend you. To my mama and my daddy, thank you for putting up with me. Can you imagine your little baby, your little Johnny, your little Susie, your little Eli or Shelly? Could you imagine your little Abby in the middle of the desert? Mama, Daddy, can you carry me? You're taking 4 steps forward and 1 step back and you want me to carry you? But Mama, it's hot. Daddy, it's hot. Dad, I hadn't had anything to drink. What are we doing out here? Consider the plight of the father who is now lumbering under the load of the few meager possessions and the 100-plus-degree sun pounding down on their head and this dry desert wind parching their lips and hitting them. Consider the mother trying to ignore her own discomfort to attend to the needs of her crying children and the babies that are hungry and thirsty. Consider the thoughts that are now present in the mind of Moses as he remembers speaking boldly to Pharaoh and to the people about a God who is going to deliver them. Perhaps the whole saga is going to fall woefully short. What did I do? Why are we here? What's going on? And these people are going to die out here and I'm leading them. The nights brought no relief, for at night in the desert it gets icy cold. And you will shiver at night. Here they move along. They come to a,
a place where water is sighted. There's water at Mara. There's water. There's no way to hold back the hundreds of thousands of people, the masses of Israelites. They begin to run to the water. There's hope. There's life. There's refreshment. My baby's going to have something to drink. My sweetheart's going to be okay because there's life in that water. Perhaps they're going to have relief. Perhaps they begin to laugh with delight as they thought of the refreshment they were about to take part in. The joys begin to spread across the crowd. There's water, there's hope, there is life. But somewhere between the laugh and the first taste of the water, something happens. The water becomes bitter. Bitter. It's undrinkable. It's toxic. Just about the time the water begins to fill the mouth, the discovery is made. This water is bitter water. It tastes horrible. We can't drink this. Mara brought about great disappointment for Moses and the children of Israel. Their hopes seemed at long last to be fulfilled. Their dreams were finally there. They made it to the water. They're going to be okay. They were prepared to enjoy the refreshment. They were prepared to enjoy the life that they were going to have and experience from this injection of great, refreshing, life-giving water. They were about to delight in something that had for 3 days been denied them, but the taste only left them with bitterness. Bitterness. Anybody ever been bitter before? Just being honest this morning. Sometimes I believe that's why the Bible says study to be silent. There's some things that don't need to flow out of your mouth. There's some stories and some things that don't need to be said or spoken for little ears to hear. There's some things that don't need to be done for little eyes to see. Bitterness. This bitter water was something that it wasn't anticipated. It wasn't planned. That was supposed to be life. That was supposed to be hope. That was supposed to be our refreshment. But no, it's bitter. They're comparing the water they had at Egypt with the water they found at Mara. And there simply was no comparing. And so it is that sometimes the comforts and the blessings that flow from God for us get mixed along the way with the embittering elements of life. And they're so strong and disturbing to us that we forget that the water, the blessing, if you will, the provision, if you will, the anointing was supplied by the hand of God. God is our provider. God is our provider. I'm trying to tell somebody this morning. Maybe you've come to what you had believed to be an oasis, and you found your experience to be bitter disappointment and fear and frustration is engulfed about you, and you've tried your best to do everything right, but you keep hitting a brick wall. You keep running into bitter water. You keep running into dry desert places. I've come to tell you that regardless of the bitter taste, regardless of your disappointment, the blessing originated from God. The blessing originated from God. God has you right where He wants you. John chapter 6, when the Lord told the disciples that their hearts and their minds would have to be changed, that something spiritual would have to occur to them. They called these hard sayings. Never did they consider that the hard sayings would become easy if a spiritual transformation were to occur. the water of life, the blessing, the anointing, sometimes will flow through nauseating channels. And Moses has several Marahs in his life. He had one when he dealt with the golden calf in Exodus 32 and 19. He had another when he dealt with the complaints about the manna and the meat, Numbers 11, 10 through 15. He had another when he dealt with the accusations from Aaron and Miriam in Numbers 12 and 1. There was yet another Marah in his life when the Israelites begin to clamor for another leader. We want to replace you. You need to get out of here in Numbers 14 and 5. And yet another he had when Korah began to rail against him in Numbers 16 and verse 3. David faced many Marahs in his life. He had one when he said that tears were with him night and day. Anybody ever had tears night and day? Anybody ever been hurt and uncontrollably put in a place where you didn't know what to do? Your Marah of life. David had another one when he said again, I am fed with the bread of tears in Psalms 80 and verse 5. David was referring again to his Marah when he said that he had eaten ashes with my bread and my drink has been corrupted by weeping in Psalms 102 and 9. One notes a good deal of Marah scattered about by the pen of a man named Paul as he composed the letters to the Corinthians. He had expected so much from the gifts of the Spirit, only to find them embroiled in the bitterness of Corinthian excess. I've actually stood in that city. It was amazing. They have what's called a bema, and it's the judgment where the judge would pass sentence. And I got to stand where Paul would have stood when they sentenced him to ship him off to Rome and convicted him. You look up the mountain, and there's a fort up there. It was a brothel, and it was to the goddess, I don't remember her name, but she was not God or godly. The Marahs of life, the Elam of life. Every man must have his Marah to drink. You will have a place in life where the water is bitter to drink. Life can be full of disappointment, full of trouble, perplexity, stress, losses, conflict with ourselves and with others, and conflict with evil. But God had a remedy for Moses, and He has a remedy for you. Did you hear me? God has a remedy for you. There is a way for you. There is a way for you. There is a remedy for you. This experience will pass. This trial will get better. He told Moses to toss a tree into the water, and by the hand of God, Moses' obedient sweetness was created out of bitterness. This experience, although miraculous and wondrous, remained unsettled to the Israelites. So much so that they associated every bitter experience in life with Marah. Marah means bitter, and everything associated with Marah means bitter. There are some experiences in my life that I wouldn't take $1 billion for. But I wouldn't pay one red cent to have them back. That's a fact. Perhaps if in your Elam of life that you're facing, and your Marah, and your trial and situation you're going through, you'd gladly empty all of your assets to pay your way out of. But trust me when I tell you that there will come a day when you will be thankful for the experience, although you never want to face it again. You can walk stronger and walk victorious with Christ, because He truly will never leave you or forsake you. He will be a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. And can I testify to somebody today, when everybody who you thought was your friend, ministry or otherwise, ceases to exist in your life, God provides people out of the blue. People that just insignificant to other people, but a champion in the kingdom of God. They will love you and speak to you and feed you and bless you. I use my cell phone every day, all day, most days. But that is a tool. It creates relationship. It gets things done because, hey, how are you? I need this. We need to do this. This needs to be done. Hey, how are you, sweetheart? It's Valentine's Day. It's a tool, but it creates relationship, creates communication. What is your mora in life? Can I tell somebody today, be careful to judge someone too harshly when they're going through a mora situation. Your day might be next. You might need them. The Elims of life. Every one of us must realize that just as there are the maras of life, there are also the Elims of life. And Elam will always follow a mara. Often out of the bitter agony of disappointment, God will allow joy and gladness to rise. And God will give something entirely unexpected to us. He pours into us a spirit of contentment, not a Laodicean kind of contentment, but a contentment that brings a peace of mind. And even in the midst of a storm, you just know, I can hold strong to this. No matter who comes or goes, I can stand tall and I can keep living for God. No matter what anybody says, I'm going to make it. And after struggling through the dry desert only to reach the waters of bitterness, suddenly Israel, they find itself among the 12 wells and the 70 palm trees. And it's not uncommon to taste the difficulties along the way. And in fact, this is the will of God. It tests you and proves you. And he said, if you haven't been in the fire, you're not proven. It stretches the life, the mind, and the heart of a person. There are moments when the poet and the orator and the thinker and the preacher is possessed and inspired with lofty and burning thoughts, and he or she has need of nothing to be added to the riches of his or her existence, and they find glorious life and they begin to live it. But these are only moments. And after them and around them stretches the weary waste of uninspired, dull, and the doubtful days. And it's in these moments that he or she must seek out the Elims of life. We've got to navigate through certain wilderness areas before we will ever attain to what God desires for us and what he has designed for us in our life. The story is told of a man who had a very large and nice house that sat by a river, and in that large house was an accompanying cellar and a really great place he had built, and the owner raised the region's finest hen. One day the river floods and the cellar takes all the water. The hens were drowned. The infuriated owner went to his banker and he immediately demanded that the house be placed on the market. I've got to get rid of this thing. The banker's astonished. What do you mean, man? That's a great house. What's wrong? Why are you giving up on it? It was just a flood that just happened. It doesn't happen all the time. Don't give up on your home. This was your dream home. Don't sell this. Comfortable. It's almost paid for. The owner replied heedily, well, that may be so, but all of my hens were drowned. The banker reasoned with him a little more. He said, don't let that make you give up on this house. Why don't you try some ducks? Some of you got it, some of you didn't. The Elims of life. When you fall or fail or get knocked down, get up. Brush yourself off. Try it a little differently next time. Learn from that experience. Do you realize that half the philosophy of a God, where life is wrapped up in its folds, there are two courses open to a person who has just faced a bitter disappointment in life. Number one, shall I grin and bear it? Or number two, should I just leave it all behind? If that man were to quit and leave it all behind, over the course of time, moving would become a habit to him. And you just run from every trial and situation. You just give up on stuff. And the finest of all the arts is the ability to put up with the delays and the difficulties in life. And we saw some tapestries yesterday that the nuns would do to teach them patience. And it's very intricately sewn, beautiful. From the 1800s, 1900s, beautiful. But every little color, I mean, it's a thread just as fine as you can see. And they're huge. These were done to teach them patience. Don't pray for patience. My question to you is this. Will you quit God and the church just because things aren't going your way? Will you move on just because one storm flooded your soul and something else and you died? Will you be able to live with yourself and for giving up on the potential that God rested on you and that you had resting on you? Will you regret having left a job that was unfinished and all these variable questions that every man or woman has to sort out for yourself in your own life, your Elams of life? Such was the case with Naaman, the leprous centurion, when he had to dip in that muddy river one time, two times, five times. Nothing had happened. Six times. Finally, seven times. There's something about sacrifice. There's something about the not quit. I'm not going to quit attitude. I'm going to be more than a conqueror. Through this last year, I had a preacher call me and tell me, he said, well, I guess you're just going to quit God and give up on God. My relationship right here with God has nothing to do with my relationship with man or what man does to me. Why give up on the best thing happening? And now in hindsight, looking back, look what God has done for me. Oh, hallelujah. I've been blessed. I've been set free. I've been given dreams, things that I only dreamed of. God is a good God. You can't quit. You can't give up. You can't stop trusting God. Don't quit. Somewhere just ahead of you is an Elam. Somewhere just ahead of you is victory. And it's going to be realized. Your hopes, your dreams, your prayers will be answered. Maybe not in the way you think. Maybe it's dry where you're at right now, but just keep marching forward. Just keep trusting God. Hear me this morning. God's going to see you through. He's going to make a way for you. Michael Johnson spent 10 years training to shave 1/10 of a second off of his race time. Those 10 years led him to a double gold in the 1996 Summer Olympics in Atlanta, Georgia, to a single gold in Sydney, Australia. To some men, discipline and hurt and failure and struggles irritates, and they work to shrug off the bindings created by the discipline. They are prone to resist the boundaries that discipline brings in their life and struggle brings in their life. Other men use these disciplines and these failures and these hurts to structure path to victory. The Elams of life. The account of the rich young ruler is sandwiched between two great events in the life of Christ. Preceding the story, one will find a blind Bartimaeus, a man who received what he wanted from God because he was persistent. Following his encounter with the rich young ruler, Christ is found cursing a fig tree because it was being unproductive. Perhaps each is a mirror of the rich young ruler. The fig tree illustrates to us a life that is full of discipline. Eternally and externally, on the outside, all the leaves are proved. It's growing how it's supposed to be growing. It's a mature tree. It's doing everything that it is required to do. but there's no fruit. It's not producing fruit. The healing of Bartimaeus proves to us the importance of persistence and desire. That was the plight of the rich young man, full of discipline but low on desire. We got to make it. We got to have desire. You got to have want to. We've got to have desire coupled with discipline. The desire is a key to success. It's something that drives you. It's something that pushes you. It's something that says, you know what? You might kick me when I'm down, but when I get up, I'm going to be okay. I'm going to keep marching. I'm going to go and do what God wants me to do. I'm going to live for Him. Desire is a sure key to one's success. A man once said, aim at the sun and you may not reach it, but your arrow will fly far, far higher than if you aim at an object that is on ground level with you. Dreams are not sedatives to make men fall into lethargy or a lethargic life in your imagination. That's not what dreams are, but they're to steam and push your vision towards accomplishment. They're to encourage you, and you put goals in front of you to ascertain and to reach for, to make you better. The Elims of life. There are some men who have dreams that are lived out to their extent in the imagination, and that's all they'll ever accomplish in their life. And then there are some men and women who are willing to put feet and legs on their dreams and accomplish great things in life. It takes blood and brawn to see the fulfillment of a dream, and that's what it means that you must have desire. You got to have the want to. My dad taught me when I was a little boy, you're going to have the want to. And if you don't have the want to, I'm going to encourage you to have the want to. And he did. Desire pressed a widow through the crowd to touch the hem of the garment of God, forced Zacchaeus up a tree to see Jesus, drove the palsied man through the roof to get his healing, made blind Bartimaeus to cry louder, have mercy, made Rahab risk her life to go with the Israelites. I'm telling somebody today, you are at Amora, but you can reach your Elim. Don't give up. Keep moving forward. Keep pressing towards the mark. Keep living for God. You can be more than a conqueror. You can be victorious, but it takes you putting something in. It takes you having a desire to get in the things of God and the Word of God and the principles of God and the processes of God and just saying, I'm sold out. I'm not going to give up. I'm not going to give in. I'm not going to stop living this beautiful truth. Don't stop it, Mara. Keep moving. The Elim is in front of you. Jesus, bless us today. Touch each and every one of our homes, our hearts, our lives. Lord, I'm asking you to touch every family represented here today, no matter what they're facing, no matter what they're going through. You have a purpose. Prove that purpose out in our lives. Do a work in our hearts, Lord. Touch every family. Anoint our pastor, his family. Anoint all of our families. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Let's take a short break, about 10 minutes, and we will come back and have worship.